Son and Holy Ghost.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back to our Through the Bible podcast. This is Josh Swanson, lead pastor at Christ Church in Sierra Madre. So today, we are going to be jumping into the parables of the kingdom. So we said before that the Gospel of Matthew is organized around five main blocks of teaching. There is the Sermon on the Mount, which we could say the moral vision of the kingdom. And then there's the mission of the kingdom in chapter 10. And then here in chapter 13, it's the parables of the kingdom. I remember listening to a preacher a while back. His name was John Teeter, and he was talking about, he's a church planner, and he was engaging with a lot of, people who were unchurched and who just were not familiar with Christianity. And he made reference to one guy who became a Christian and one day came to John Teeter and said, "Hey, I want to learn more about the parabolas of Jesus." And he was like, "Parabolas, isn't that geometry?" What is a parable anyway? A parable is simply a little story that has within it a subversive truth. And here Jesus tells a number of different stories that then have embedded within them subversive truths about the kingdom. And there's two issues at play within Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is dealing with two problems, or maybe two questions that might arise for the people who were intrigued by this kingdom that he came preaching and inaugurating. And they wondered because they wondered why were not more people responding. And they wondered about the response of Israel to the kingdom. And then they wondered about the nature of the kingdom. They always envisioned that basically the timeline of history would be divided into two main parts. There was this present age, and then there was the age to come where the kingdom of God would be established. And they believed that the kingdom would be established through a cataclysmic event. God would come in and he would send his Messiah, who would then raise up a big army, and there would be a great military victory over all of the enemies. And God would establish Israel as the primal nation in all the peoples of the earth. And God's king would rule in Jerusalem. And there would be a one-time kind of cataclysmic moment that would transfer the world from this present age to the age to come. But Jesus's kingdom was different. There was something unusual about it. And they wondered, wait a second, like even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, it seemed like the kingdoms of this world still went on. And what about the military victory? And what kind of kingdom is this anyway? And in answer to those kind of questions, Jesus began to tell these parables. It said that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds came about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on the rocky ground, and they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Now other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, in a couple minutes here, Jesus is going to explain that parable. Before he gets to the explanation, it says this: "Then the disciples came to him, and they asked him, why do you speak in parables?" Maybe they're wondering, can we get a little bit more clarity here? Why are you speaking to us in parables? And Jesus gives a fascinating answer. If you were to ask why Jesus spoke in parables, the answer, I think, might be, the Bible tells us that the common people heard him gladly. And why might you use a story or an illustration but to make the truth clear? But it's interesting because Jesus seems to indicate here that he doesn't tell his stories and parables to make it clear. He tells it to make it more foggy or fuzzy. Look at what it says. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So remember, last time we were talking about the Pharisees in chapter 12 and how they were responding, they saw in front of them the very embodiment of God. They saw and they witnessed before their very eyes the very power of the kingdom of heaven releasing the demonized and healing the sick. And they heard the wise and the life-giving words of Jesus. They saw and they heard. And yet Matthew makes it clear and Jesus makes it clear, though they saw, they didn't see. And though they heard, they didn't hear. And Jesus says, "My parables are told on one hand, so that those who see or who think they see and don't see can remain blind." Look at what he says. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see and hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." Jesus here, let's be clear, is not talking about people who are unfamiliar with Christianity and those who have a hard time understanding Christianity. No, Jesus is talking about people who are witnessing his work and yet are not really knowing what they're witnessing. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. And Jesus says, "This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I should turn and heal them. And so essentially what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I am telling my parables in order that those who cannot see will remain blind. And you could put it like this: the parables of Jesus are like the sun. You know, the same sun that melts the wax can harden the clay. And so the same parable that actually discloses truth to those who are seeking and who can hear will also hide the truth from those who are blind, and in their own hardness of heart, they refuse to see and they refuse to hear. But Jesus again speaks to those who do see and who do hear. He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and they did not see, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear." And so he says, "Hear now the parable of the sower. Let me open your eyes so that you can see the true meaning." And here he's given a parable that discloses the different kind of responses people have to the gospel of the kingdom, this message Jesus is preaching. And almost all of us, if you've been around the church for a while, you've seen these different responses. I've had friends who have embodied these different responses. They've heard the gospel of the kingdom and they've responded in these different ways. I remember back when I was in high school and I was going out to hear, famous pastor Greg Laurie on Monday nights. I brought a truckload of friends with me. It seemed like my brother and I, we met Jesus and we had this spiritual awakening, and there was a lot going on in our life, and we wanted our friends to know this Jesus. And so we started inviting all of our friends out to church. And so we'd bring carloads of people out to hear Greg Laurie on Monday nights. And I just witnessed before my very eyes, as Pastor Greg preached the gospel of the kingdom, I saw these different responses. And the first were those who would hear and it just didn't make any sense to them. And they were like, "I don't get it. I don't get what you're on about. I don't get why you think this is cool or exciting." And he says this: "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, he says, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." And then he says this, there's another response: "As for those who are sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet they have no root in themselves, but they endure only for a short time. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And I had a lot of rocky ground here, friends who would hear the gospel, and that maybe they went forward and they made a public profession of faith in Christ. And yet immediately when life got hard, it's like they fell away within weeks or months of making their profession of faith. And then he says, and as for those who were sown among thorns, this is the one who heard the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and another 30. He says, look, this is the one who hears, and there the word is not choked out. You know, it is interesting to note what can choke out the fruitfulness of the gospel of the kingdom in our life. It is concern for riches, and it is the cares of this world. It's the desire for status. And Jesus says, watch out, those things have a choking influence in your life, and they can prevent you from growing into fruitfulness and bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness. And so Jesus is speaking here about different responses that people all around them were having to this news he was preaching. But then in the next several parables, Jesus begins to address kind of the mysterious nature of the kingdom. It's very different than what they were expecting. They were expecting a kingdom to immediately come and replace this present age with the age to come. But instead, what happens is the kingdom of God actually breaks into the present age. And the kingdom comes not in one cataclysmic event, but in two parts, in the already, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then the movements of the gospel through the Spirit-empowered church over these last 2,000 plus years. And then the kingdom comes in its fullness when Jesus returns bodily and physically for the church in his second coming. And he utilizes parables to capture the nature of this kingdom. And notice the first one he gives. He says this, he put another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven, you know, what is it like? Well, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said, an enemy has done this. And his servants said, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And we're like, well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? Well, in a couple minutes, he's going to explain, but before, he gives another parable. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So Jesus takes an illustration of something that's small, a mustard seed or a leavening agent, that then is planted on one level or rubbed into the dough in another parable, and it begins to spread and it grows and it fills the whole thing. And this is an illustration of what Jesus is inaugurating. It, historically, I mean, Jesus of Nazareth, he only lived in a very small part of the world. He ministered for 3.5 short years. He was crucified shamefully on a Roman cross. And this looked like such a small thing. And yet, 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb and he inaugurated something that, like a mustard seed, began to grow. And it went, this news of his resurrection and its transforming power went throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and began to travel through all of the, you know, ends of the earth. And Christianity today is literally the largest religion. You know, some 2 billion people on the planet profess to be followers of Jesus. And Christianity has had such, it's hard to put into words, the enormous influence in architecture and art and music and in human lives and in starting schools and medicine and its influence on science and the scientific revolution and so much. It has become a full mustard tree. And why should we be surprised? Jesus said it would. And then all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouths in parables and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, well, explain to us that one, you know, that one parable you gave about the weeds in the field. You know, that one's kind of interesting, you know, the weeds that were sown alongside the wheat that was sown. What does that mean? And Jesus says, well, here it is. Here, this is a parable. If the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven was about the slow growth that ultimately will become a global movement that is the kingdom of God, the parable of the weeds and the wheat is about the end time harvest or judgment that will come at the end of this long growth of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So he said, my kingdom is growing, it's spreading to every tribe and nation and tongue all over the world, but the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds were gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus told another parable similar to this one in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered the fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted into the containers and threw out the bad. So they separated the good from the bad, just as in the earlier parable, the weeds were separated from the wheat. And Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. Just as it would happen in the harvest, the angels will come and separate out evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus is, it seems, I think, with these parables, referring to the reality that as the church grows, as the kingdom spreads throughout the world to every tribe and nation and tongue, and as there has been this beautiful growth of art and architecture and education and sciences, and then the institutional church has grown. And as that has happened, within the institutions of the church, there is also seeds of the evil one. There's also weeds growing up. There's also bad fish. And of course, you know, the church has been responsible for so much good in the world and movements, the civil rights movements and education movements and movements to start hospitals and orphanages, all birthed out of the church, you know, and values that has influenced the society for the worth and equal rights and dignity of all human persons. So much good, but there has also been a truckload of evil done in the name of God. There has been no end of toxic leaders And of course, we see it in the church today. There are those whose lives are compelling and beautiful and who practice what they preach. But there are charlatans right alongside of the saints. There are people who are wolves right alongside of the sheep. And Jesus says, as the king, it's hard to decipher. It's hard to separate it all out. And, you know, you think about it, I think maybe one thing Jesus is getting at is you will not have a pure church in this age. You know, every church has problems. Every movement has had its problems. Every institution has its corrupting influences. And I think Jesus is saying on this side of the final eschaton, when Jesus is revealed, when he returns, on this side of the second coming, you know, we will not sort it all out. But the day is coming when Jesus returns and Jesus himself will separate, as it were, the sheep from the goats, the good fish from the bad fish, from the weeds and the wheat within his kingdom. And he will ultimately disclose where the good fruit is. And then he says this in verse 44. He gives another illustration. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." And he says, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought the field." And here Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to something of immense value, that when you find it, it is worth giving everything away so that you might have that treasure. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? It's interesting. While Jesus interprets the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds and the wheats, he doesn't give us an explanation of this one. He leaves it to our imagination. He leaves it open-ended. And I think there are two valid interpretations of this parable, and I think they're connected. I think on the one level, I think Jesus is speaking of here those who find in Jesus and in the gospel of the kingdom, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. You know, the message of the crucified Messiah, which to the world is foolishness, has become the power of God for you unto salvation. And you are willing to excise from your life all kinds of idols of the heart and things that you formerly had cherished, that you were really living for, that were most important to you. You have excised that because you have found something of so much more value, namely Jesus and his kingdom. And so on one level, I think that Jesus is referring to those like Peter and James and John and Andrew, who left father and nets and followed Jesus because they found the pearl of great price. They were willing to give up family businesses even. Or Matthew, who was left aside his tax booth to follow Jesus, the pearl of great price. And I think maybe Jesus also is implicitly indicting those who, like the rich young ruler, who were not willing to give up what they had in order to have that which was of greater value. And so on one level, I think Jesus here is talking about the great value and the riches that are those who give up in order to gain the kingdom of God and devote themselves fully and utterly to Jesus. But on another level, I think maybe Jesus is referring to something else. I think maybe Jesus is referring in these parables to himself, who maybe looks out at the world and the great treasure that's hidden in the field, the great pearl of great price to Jesus is the human race that is trapped in the tyranny of sin and death and darkness. And Jesus is willing to give up everything, to leave the glory of heaven, to enter into the pain and suffering of earth, to plunge himself to the depths of God-forsakenness on the cross, to drink to the dregs the cup of the wrath of God to enter into judgment against sin so that he might win for himself his treasure, namely the human race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And those who see this news and who hear this good news are freed up from holding on to those lesser treasures so that they might have the great treasure, namely Christ. Well, after telling the parables, Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood these things?" And they say to him, "Yes." I wonder if they really had. You know, I think they thought, "Yeah, I think we do." And he said, "Well, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished his parables, he went away from there. And we'll stop there and we'll pick up at the tail end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14 when we come back together.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy.